Psalm 54, verses 1 through 7, God's assurances in a fearfully insecure world. Last week, several believers at different times told me of concerns that they or many other people have on various issues they face in today's fearfully insecure world, including even dealing with our spiritual enemy, who is Satan. We face it with the economy. President Biden has called Republican efforts to use the debt ceiling to rein in spending fiscally demented. And holding the debt limit hostage, Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen says Republicans to do irreparable harm to the U.S. economy. But at what point does not raising the debt ceiling become less irresponsible than continuing current policy and allowing the country to go broke? That was an article by Phil Graham and Michael Sloan in the Wall Street Journal. Then a worker in the financial industry tells me that so many anxious investors are fleeing stocks for safer investments that it has actually led to upsetting paperwork snarls. And the people are actually more nervous now than they were. So we face it with the climate change issue. At the recent meeting of the World Economic Forum in Davos, Switzerland, global elites flew more than 1,000 private jets to Davos to lecture the rest of us on our carbon footprint and the importance of going green. I read an article about the head of Microsoft, and he owns four jets, and someone asked him, "Sir, if you're so in favor of going green, how come you're flying in four jets?" And he says, "Well, I'm donating millions of money towards the cause," as kind of let himself off the hook. But nevertheless, there is a lot of hypocrisy that's going on. We face it with the deceit by government, business, mainstream media complex. An unholy alliance of government, big tech, and the mainstream media has sought to narrow the range of acceptable views. Turns out that lying to people is not a very effective way to win back their trust. It's interesting they're learning that. We face it in regards to the anti-police movement. Violent anti-police activism, legislative attacks on qualified immunity, and the so-called equity initiative spurred in 2020 has caused experienced officers to flee the profession as underqualified officers take their places in understaffed police departments. The results? Black homicide deaths have spiked to their highest level since the early 1990s. And the number of black suspects killed by police officers has reached a 9-year high in 2022. We face it in regards to our state legislators on the issue of abortion. A group of Connecticut legislators and other officials propose that state government establish a fund to pay the expenses of residents in other states, like Texas and Alabama, who came to Connecticut for abortions. It's not enough to push the murder of babies in our state. They want to use our tax monies to spread the carnage around the country. We face it with our national security. A spy balloon. Now I understand there have been three that have been shot down, but anyway. A spy balloon from China recently sailed across our country before being shot down. But White House National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan said that in multiple instances during the Trump administration, Chinese surveillance balloons traversed American airspace and territory. I understand former President Trump has denied this, but nevertheless, that's the latest issue. So the need is, can we gain a sense of security in today's fearfully insecure world? And if so, how? The passage we have in front of us is just 7 verses long, Psalm 54. And I'd like to read it, but since the introductory notes are also part of the Hebrew text, I'm going to start with the introductory notes and then go into this. To the chief musician on Neganoth, a maskil, a psalm of David when the Ziphim came and said to Saul, "Does not David hide himself with us? Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them." Selah. "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye has seen his desire. upon mine enemies. Psalm 54, 1-7 is a teaching psalm on David's handling of a fearfully insecure situation that he faced. The psalm's introductory notes, part of the Hebrew text, claim that Psalm 54 is a maskil. That means it is a contemplative poem that gives insight. So the introductory notes with Psalm 54, verse 3, reveal that David was informing his hearers on how to handle fearfully insecure situation that he faced while hiding from Israel's paranoid and threatening King Saul. You'll remember Saul was a man who was after David. He was very paranoid. The Spirit of God had left Saul, and Saul was constantly going after David. He was eyeing him, thinking that David had it in for him, when David didn't. David was trying to submit to his king, but he had to keep fleeing from him lest the king kill him. Well, David wrote this psalm after the Ziphites in 1 Samuel 23:19, and again, they did this twice, and again in 26:1, traveled 20 miles from the wilderness of Ziph in Judah, north to Saul's town in Gibeon of Benjamin, to ask him why he seemed ignorant of the fact that David was hiding himself in their area. Now, it wasn't just enough for these people to side with Saul when he came down there. They took the matter. They walked essentially almost from here to Hartford, like, to go and say, hey, he's down here, come get him. So these are really wicked guys. They did not consider the fact that David needed a fair trial, only that Saul find him and kill him. Now the description of these men, likely along with Israel's king Saul, is provided in verse 3. They were strangers. The Hebrew word is zur, and that's in a figurative sense. They were aliens in spirit to both David and to the Lord. They didn't really know the Lord. They weren't fellowshipping with him at all. So David said, essentially, they're strangers. You might as well call them Gentiles. They're that far off. And then these men also were arisim. That's a Hebrew word for strong, terrible, ruthless enemies. It's not just the word enemy. This is a special kind of enemy. This is a very wicked one who has a lot of malice, a bad attitude, and he's after you. These foes of David had literally not set God before them. That is, they had acted as if they did not remember or believe in the existence of God and his presence. And, of course, that would boost their ruthlessness. That's one of the problems we have today. There are a number of foes that we face, foes to the Christian faith and foes to us as a people, who don't actually believe in the existence of God or don't believe that God is against them, and they're just unrestrained. So David provided insight on wisely handling this fearfully insecure situation. In verses 1 and 2, first of all, he prayed to the Lord God to deliver him from these enemies. That's something that is always wise for us to do, always pray. Unfortunately, many times we look at prayer as the very last route to take. We shouldn't do that. Prayer should be the first thing that we do. And then second, David also trusted that the Lord was his help who sustained him in verse 4. And then based on David's awareness from Scripture that God is righteous and sovereign and that he had anointed David to be Israel's king back in 1 Samuel 16:1 and 13, David knew that God had to deal out justice in line with God's righteousness and plan for his life. So David was sure that God would punish his foes. This is a very important section of Scripture. This is one reason why I spend so much time on Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy relates to our particular time, the Laodicean church era. God predicted what would be occurring in our time, how we're supposed to prepare for it. Bible prophecy with the book of Revelation deals with the future great tribulation and whatnot. This is where it's so important to understand what the plan of God is. God had promised David by anointing him king that he would be king. So as long as he trusted the Lord, Saul was not going to kill him. If he trusted the Lord, he knew that. And that's important. Finally, David claimed that he would thank and praise God for his deliverance. And in fact, he was so sure of that future rescue that he referred to it in the past tense, as if it had already occurred. Notice in verse 6, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. And notice verse 7, he shifts to the past tense. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye has seen his desire upon mine enemies. That was a literary technique that was used by the prophets and by David, who was a prophet, to indicate that this was so sure. The fact that God was going to help him was so sure that he could shift to the past tense and say, it's done. It's a done deal. So the lesson is recalling that God had promised to make him Israel's next king, and trusting that God was both righteous and sovereign, David expressed full confidence that God would deliver him from his foes, who were alien in spirit to him and to God, who were strong, terrible, ruthless enemies, and who had created a fearfully insecure situation. Now, the first thing we need to do before we get into applying the scriptures to the issues of concern that we mentioned in our introduction, we have to relate to God. God answers prayer of people who do not harbor sin in their hearts to him. And the Bible says if we haven't believed in Christ, we are already standing condemned by the Lord because we're actually in a state of sin. God has commanded everyone everywhere to repent in regards to Christ. So it's important that we come to know Christ as our Savior. I wrote down there in application number one, may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 15:1-11 that talks about the gospel. In short, all of us have sinned, including the speaker who is speaking to you this morning. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is eternal separation from God. But God sent his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, and he bore in his own body our sin on the cross. He died in our place. He was buried and he rose again. If we believe in Christ, God applies the account of Christ to us. And we are justified, we are pronounced righteous by God, and then we are born spiritually into the family of God. If you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would urge you to do so immediately. Why? Because the only chance you have of making that decision and affecting what's going to happen to you in eternity is in this life. Once you pass out of this life, into eternity, that decision that you had or had not made is locked in, and you can't change it. So you never know how long you're going to live. So if you know Jesus, if you've heard about this gospel, and I'm sharing it with you this morning, please believe in the Lord Jesus Christ immediately. Then, based upon the fact that we have accepted Christ as our Savior, number two, in facing fearfully insecure situations, may we recall God's prophetic plans for us coupled with our knowledge that he is righteous and sovereign so that we put complete confidence in him that he will deliver us. Now, we'd like to apply this sermon in a general way and also specifically to the issues of concern in our introduction. Number one, in a general way, like David, we know from Bible prophecy God's future plans for us in our era relative to fearfully insecure situations that we face. First of all, 2 Timothy 3:15 to 4:1 reveals that we possess all of the scripture truths we need to perform every good work until the coming of Christ, until the rapture. So regardless what situations we face, we can function well in every case. The rapture has not yet occurred. Christ hasn't come back. So I know that whatever we're facing today, whatever you're facing individually in your life, whatever I'm facing, whatever we as a church are facing, whatever we as a people are facing, we can deal with it the way God wants us to deal with it if we pay attention to Scripture and rely on the Holy Spirit. Second, 2 Thessalonians 2:1-17 teaches that before the rapture, God has made it possible for us to be comforted in heart and established in every good word and work regardless what we face. We should never get to the point where we feel that things are so off the tracks that what used to be nailed down is coming loose, that we start twiddling our thumbs and become nervous and break down and become nervous wrecks and end up in the hospital. That should never be the case. God has provided the means for us to be comforted in heart and established in every good word and work, no matter what we face. So we have that promise in the Word of God, 2 Thessalonians 2:1-17. Now, just how we can be comforted and continue in every good word and work regarding the specific issues mentioned in our introduction. First of all, on the economy. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, 1 Timothy 5:8, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, we've covered these before. They promise that if heads of households work independently to earn a living for their families, being content with what God supplies, they will not suffer material need, and they will have a good testimony regardless of the economy. That's why you don't have to worry about the economy. Just focus on the Lord. Boy, can He take care of you. When my parents were missionaries in Nigeria, West Africa, 1 month, the church at home was going through some raucous ups and downs, and they didn't send them the support. And we didn't have any money to live on. My mother's unsaved father, many years before, had taken out a special account that matured that month, and it matured at the rate of $100. And $100 in Africa at the time went a long way. That came due that month, and the mission sent it, not the mission, but the family, lawyers and everything, sent us that $100 that month, and we lived on it, even though the church missed the support. And God had been planning this years ago, decades before. So we learned from that. You just focus on the will of God. He will take care of you, believe me. Now, on investing, Ecclesiastes 11, 1 and 2 teaches that profit comes by investing boldly with diversification for the long term and constantly adding to our investments. Then Ecclesiastes 11, 3 warns against focusing on risks, and verses 4 through 6 warn against focusing on short-term economic events like the current weather, but to focus on the long-term like the growing season to avoid knee-jerk reactions to events where we fail to invest or we pull out our initial investments and thus miss long-term gains. I've been studying this passage for a long time, and I just learned this past week. The passage acts at one point says that those who watch the wind and those who watch the clouds will not, either on the first hand, they will not sow and they will not reap. It took me back to when I was a pastor in Nebraska. I used to work for a corn farmer there, and I noticed that this corn farmer, his name was Gordon, he never focused on the weather except if it affected whether or not he could get his equipment in the field or not. He was always thinking about the growing season. In other words, if we're in the middle of May, it's time to get in there. Even if you have to wear a winter jacket, if the ground temperature is warm enough for the seeds to pop, even if it's 20 degrees that day, you put on your jacket and you sow. Because the longer the season, you want to get that seed in the ground for the entire growing season. If you can't get it in the ground on time, you have to switch from something like a Pioneer brand to DeKalb. And DeKalb has a shorter growing season, but the produce isn't as great. So the farmer, he wasn't paying attention so much to the weather, the short term. He was looking at the long term. Long term. That's how you have to invest. If someone says, Pastor, do you think it's time to invest in the market? Or do you think it's time maybe I should pull some money off? All you're doing is looking at the weather. What you should do is you put it in, you leave it for decades, and then you pull it out. And that's the way you go. That's exactly what Solomon is saying here. That don't look at the immediate, the short term. All these people who are suddenly afraid of stocks and they're going into the other instruments, that's not the reason to go in these other instruments. Otherwise, they shouldn't have been in stocks in the first place. If you're going to go in the stock market, it's a long time investment, regardless what it's doing currently. Anyway, on the climate, Genesis 8:22 records God's pledge to keep the climate habitable for us as long as the earth exists. I know I've repeated that many, many times, but you'd be amazed to how many times in the paper you're getting hit with this false climate ideology. It is so false. God is taking care of the climate. Don't worry about it. On lies by the government, business, mainstream media complex, 2 Timothy 3:13 to 17 states that as deceivers go from bad to worse, Scripture will still thoroughly equip us to know the truth we need to live godly lives and to do God's work. In fact, I firmly believe that the greater the lies, the greater the need to be in the Bible. I see that in my own life. boy, do I need to get into Scripture just to correct the thinking. I can read a newspaper just like you, even conservative newspapers, and they'll quote from the AP and all these other, and they're off, and they're presenting false ideas. It's always good to get back to Scripture and purge my mind from that stuff. On the anti-police movement and lawmakers wanting to fund out-of-stater abortions, Daniel chapter 2, verses 41 to 45, claims that Western civilization will not be destroyed, but will proceed from our era beyond the rapture into the tribulation as partly strong and partly weak. On China's spy balloons, and I don't know if you know this or not, China also has some low-flying satellites that have been around for a while. Psalm 127, verse 1, with Daniel 2, 41 to 45, and Revelation 17, 1 to 18, teach that Western civilization nations will continue, partly strong, partly weak, after the rapture, so there cannot be a worldwide devastating nuclear war in our era. If there are nuclear warheads used, it'll have to be very, very local, but it's not going to be a worldwide thing. Also, Psalm 31:15 says, our times are in God's hand, so he is our true protector. The Lord Jesus, I could have put another passage down in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus told the Apostle John, I have the keys of Hades and of death. Hades is where the unsaved souls go when they die. Death is what happens. And Jesus Christ determines the death of every human being. Every human being who dies, dies only when Jesus Christ decides it's time for him to die. Isn't that something? He's sovereign. He has complete control of that. So since our Lord has complete control of it, we might as well just focus on pleasing the Lord. And I'll tell you what, when the Lord says it's time for you, dear brother, to come home, you're going home. You can't stay. On the other hand, if he wants you to stay, you're staying. So all we need to do is to focus on the Lord. In regard to our spiritual enemy, Satan, I've had a number of emails about this past week. Jude verses 8 and 9 warns us not to order Satan on anything, unlike what Jesus as the Son of God did in Matthew 16:23. In Matthew 16:23, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus can do that because he's God. You and I are not God. We can't do that. It's very dangerous to try to order Satan because we have no authority to do that. And he loves to move in where people are acting insubordinately and do a number on them. So be careful. Rather, God crushes Satan under our feet, Romans chapter 16, verse 20. However, we can overcome Satan by being strong in the Lord. And what that means is relying on the Holy Spirit in living and gifting in serving God, 1 John 2:14, Galatians 5:16, 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7, and 2:1. And we do that by exposing our minds to Scripture and applying it in thought and life, 1 John 2:14, Deuteronomy 17:18 through 20. And by putting on the whole spiritual armor of God that's predicted in Ephesians 6:13 to 17. How do we put on that armor? First of all, we speak the truth, Ephesians 6:14. One thing, if you ever come under satanic attack, never fudge. Always be completely honest, because if you're not, Satan will trip you up there. Be speaking the truth. And then confess our sins to God to be experientially righteous. That's the breastplate of righteousness, Ephesians 6:14b. Then be prepared to give the gospel, Ephesians 6:15. Why? Many times Satan will attack so he can throw you off base at an opportunity that he sees coming for you to witness. So watch it. If you ever come under a satanic attack, look out for an opportunity to give the gospel. Don't get distracted from that. And then trust in God to quench Satan's attacks. Ephesians 6:16. Faith actually quenches all the fiery darts of the evil one. And then be sure of our salvation security, the helmet of salvation. A lot of Christians fall for Satan's deception here. They begin to doubt that they're saved when they're actually saved, and he'll throw you off that way. Then use Scripture as your sole offensive weapon, Ephesians 6:17. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's not some book about the Word of God, because a lot of books about the Word of God are erroneous. They have error in them. I'm finding that all the time. Make sure that what you're actually using is Scripture. And then praying for God's deliverance from satanic attack for us and for other believers. Ephesians 6:18-20. God is the one who takes Satan on. We don't. We don't dare do that. God is our refuge. God is our protector. He's our provider. We need to rely on Him. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we trust God's biblical plans for us and trust Him for handling our fearfully insecure world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the assurances that we have as to what to do and what to expect in the era even in which we're living because of the prophecy of your word. Thank you for the insight that you give us in handling these issues, whether it's the economy, whether it's Satan, whether it's other issues that have come up. Your word addresses them all, and it equips us to be thoroughly equipped unto every good work, and we're so grateful for that. So we ask, Father, that as Christians in particular, that we would become students of the Word, be immersing our hearts and minds in the Word of God. And I would ask, Father, also that if there is anyone in our presence this morning or who may be listening by way of the recording that's on the Internet, who as yet has not made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, that they would make that decision immediately, that they might be born into the family of God, be children of God, and enjoy the blessings that God has for them in Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.